If you have your Bibles this morning, please open them to the book of Nehemiah. So good to see every one of you. Nehemiah, the first chapter, that is about the 10th book. It's kind of in the beginning of the Bible. It's just a few books before Job. In fact, it may be. Well, there's Nehemiah and then Esther and then Job. I don't know if it's going to happen or not, but through some strange circumstances, I was called 8:30 in the morning, and the president of a company wanted me to talk to this fella he had on the phone. How many have ever heard of the Lakers? How many have ever heard of A.C. Green? I understand he's moved to Fremont. But I chatted with him and asked him to come speak. So I don't know what's going to happen, but that'd be taller than you, Norm. Yeah. We'll see how things play out. Book of Nehemiah, the first chapter. And let's pick up at verse 4. Nehemiah has asked, so we can understand. Nehemiah was a Jew, and he was carried away from Jerusalem, his hometown. He's been taken to a place called a palace in Syria. I'm not quite sure of the pronunciation, Suzanne, but he is now asking. It's been years that have gone by, and he's got some folk back home in Jerusalem where he was taken from, and he wants to know how they're doing. In fact, it says in verse 2 that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. How many have some people you love that you've known a long, long time, that you haven't seen in a while? Verse 3, and so he's asking about these loved ones, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Well, that was sad news concerning his loved ones. Verse 4, it says, and it came to pass, when I heard those words, I sat down and I just wept. And I mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, oh, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. And if you read on his prayer, he's pouring his heart out for these people that he loved. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine ears open that, Lord, hear my prayer. I'm your servant, which I pray. Lord, I'm praying now before thee day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We've dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandedst thy servant Moses. He's just saying, Lord, we really messed up. And that's why this has happened, and that's why everything's broken down. And verse 8, I remember, Lord, don't forget me, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses. Lord, you made a promise that if we mess up and transgress, you said you'd scatter us abroad, and Lord, you've done that. But you also said, if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, you said, will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. And so he goes on, reminds God of his promise. Verse 11, O Lord, I beg, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in thy sight of this man. I was just a king's cupbearer. You know, before any move of God, when God does something for people, there's a raising up of that man. He's got to ignite him. He's got to stir him in his heart. Before God did anything for Israel and deliver them out of bondage, he raised up Moses. Before he delivered Israel, when they were under some people that were coming in and fighting against Israel, he raised up Samson. Before he delivered Israel, he raised up Joseph. Before he put the kingdom together, he raised up David to kill Goliath and take over the kingdom that Saul had failed in leading. And in our text, we find how God is raising up a man to use him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He raised up John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord. He raised up Paul or Saul of Tarsus to reach the Gentiles. Things don't get done without people. Things don't get done without leaders that God raises up. God may have given a camel two humps, but he only gave it one head. Even the Trinity has a head. We know they're one, but Jesus said the Father is greater than I. I've had a few people ask me for my comment in the pulpit last Sunday about a TV program I was watching that my wife wasn't enjoying as much. And they want to know what that TV program was. I was watching this animal show of these lions eating up on a little gazelle. And my wife didn't like seeing all the blood and gore. I don't know why we're eating dinner. But I saw on that animal show a snake with two heads. It was a freak because it had two heads. That poor snake, one said, let's go this way, and the other said, no, let's go that way. That thing just, no wonder they go like that. We need to pray for the people that God raises up, whether they be the king's cupbearer or whether they be a Moses or these people, these leaders, for a move of God. Bible says, where the shepherd has been smitten, the sheep are scattered. Every sheep needs a shepherd, and every shepherd needs a higher shepherd. And God raises up men to be leaders, and he places them in positions of authority. I remember back when I was in 7th, 8th, and 9th grade, there were three kids my parents always warned me not to get too close to. Ronnie Denton, Wayne Reeder, and John. And I remember when high school came along, how many remember the hippie movement? Well, it was freedom, and they wanted to join it. But you see, they wanted freedom, and yet they were always struggling with authority. And not to say that everyone that joined that movement that wanted freedom, but much of them had a problem with authority. And then, thank God, a lot of them got saved. A lot of them came to God. And then they got in church. And they found out there's authority again. And some of them, because they really were hearts were right, went on with God. But others, because they had an issue with authority, many of them ended up turning back. No move of God ever happens without its leaders. And God is quite capable, not only raising up leaders, He's quite capable of bringing them down. The Bible is, the doctrines and theologies that we have are, many of them are formed from the stories that we find in the Bible, how God acted. And it's a book, a Bible of how God raises them up, but how He brought them down. God had Pharaoh, as Romans 13 declares, these powers be of God, but Pharaoh, who God put in that position, when Pharaoh got in the way, God knew how to take him down. God raised up Samson. But how many knew God know how to take down a Samson? God raised up Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, he learned a hard lesson. This heathen king that didn't know God. But God taught him a lesson. And we read these words in Daniel 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. He's talking about himself. He got proud in his position, and boy, God knocked the props out underneath him, had him go insane for 7 years. And he says, and all those who walk in pride, he's able to abase. And Nebuchadnezzar, he learned the hard way that there was an authority that he had been given, but there was a higher power than him that he must learn to submit to. And God raised up Herod in the New Testament. But God also brought him down. In Acts chapter 12, verse 23, we read, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. It's true within the church and the kingdom there, and it's true within governments, that God puts people in places of authority. God raised up Saul to be king, but he also brought him down and removed him. In our lifetime, we have seen famous ministers that God brought them to a place of prominence, but he brought them down because they failed to submit to God himself. In the 13th chapter of Romans, it sheds light on people who are put in positions of authority, because everybody is in a position of authority. In Romans 13, whether it be within the kingdom of God or the world and its political leaders. Romans 13:1 gives this advice for us Christians. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Yes, God has ordained and placed positions of authority. And God that puts them there is quite capable of putting them down, as we have often seen. There's only one that I know who is not under authority, and that is God the Father. There's nobody higher than God the Father. And yet they're one with our God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And God teaches us that He places them in their positions. The scripture plainly teaches us that every child needs a parent. Every child needs that authority. Every citizen needs government within that country. Every Christian needs a pastor. Whenever I meet someone that says, well, I really don't go to church. I love the Lord, but I just go where the Lord leads me. That's not biblical. That's not the will of God. I met a neighbor one time who said to me when I was knocking on doors, he said, well, I really don't believe in church. I believe in Jesus, but Jesus is my king. I said, well, no pastor's trying to be your king. Jesus is king. But you need to be in a church, and you need to be placed in a church where God has these positions in the whole church. Romans 13, again, let me repeat, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. How many know that we need government? How many know we need government in the church? God says in His Word that God gave unto, you read in Corinthians, that God gave unto the church positions, and one of them, it said in Corinthians, is government. You know, even the animal kingdom has government in it. And they have what is called their pecking order. Not all animals, but some of the animals within their kingdom, they know who's top dog. And they know who is where they're at in the rank. And when it comes to eating something that they took down, those that are at the top, they get that first spot. And the way they know that is they go around and they sniff. And God has had it where you can, that animal can sniff and know that this one he's higher or this one he's lower. Can you imagine Christians going around sniffing? It don't work that way. Why must the church be instructed of this teaching? Because the last days are characterized by rebellion against authority. It starts in the home. Everyone needs to learn how to submit to authority, whether it be over you or people under you, how to conduct yourself in the position that God has placed you. It starts in the home. It says in 2 Timothy 3:2 that men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. How many know children need to learn to submit at home and to their parents? And that's the very first thing God teaches for children, to learn to submit to their parents. And it must begin in the home. If children are not taught to respect and submit to their parents, they're going to have some big problems down the road. And you learn in Scripture, and Bill Gothard was very good at teaching this, about this principle, that if you don't learn to submit to the authority that God has placed in your life and you rebel against it, God has ways of putting a tougher one over you. For instance, someone, I remember some kids I knew didn't like submitting to their parents and the rules, and so they... So I'm getting out of this house and I'm joining the army. And they found the authority was tougher there. God was so concerned with teaching His people Israel to understand these principles and respect and have proper manners towards those in authority that in Leviticus chapter 19 verse 32 it says, here's what God told Israel. He said, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. I was taught as a child that when my grandparents came in or someone was older, that I showed respect. And every Sunday I look forward, not because I have to, because I want to. When Sister Watson rises in, I feel like she's got rank on me. And I hug her and I love her and say, God bless you. And we do well when we teach children to learn to obey and to submit to the authority that God has ordained in our lives. Teach your children to respect and to honor those people. Teach them to respect positions of authority, whether it be policemen or firemen or their teacher at school. There are times when it does call for civil disobedience, but that's a whole message within itself. But even at that, one must do it in prayer. Stories told of the prophet Elijah. Now you see, in the Old Testament, before they had kings, the one who was to rule or to make the decisions and govern was the prophets, was the seers, and they were judges. But Elijah, in fact, even when King Saul, and I'll get in that a little bit, when King Saul, when the people said, we don't want no more, Samuel was over the people. Samuel judged the people. He had to deal with matters and make decisions, and they honored those decisions that Samuel met, and he was representing God. He had to see God, and yet when they came to Samuel and said, we don't want this form of government no more. We want a king. And Samuel, he kind of took it personal and felt like, well, what have I ever done wrong? What haven't I? In fact, the Bible says that none of Samuel's words ever fell to the ground, meaning everything he ever prophesied came to pass. And Samuel went to him and said, have I done anything? Have I done it for gold or silver? And they said, no, you. But you see, the people got to watch in other lands, and they saw the pomp and all the dignity of another country, and shame on them being a type of the church of looking to the world for help having us govern ourselves. And so they said, well, we want a king. And God told Samuel, he said, well, you tell them, I'll let them have a king, but you tell them they'll be sorry they did. They'll be sorry they went to that form of government rather than the one that I established. And so he did. But even when a king came in, which was Saul, Samuel was still over him. When you read the scriptures, Saul had to, when Samuel would go to Saul and say, this is the word of the Lord, he had to submit to that. And because he failed to submit to that authority, that's where Saul got into trouble. But one of the prophets, God was very protective to see that his people he placed in position that they were honored and that there was the proper respect and attitude that was shown to them. And one of them was Elijah. How many remember the story where it says children, but when you look it up, many would agree that they think they're around 40 years of old. But whether it be them or somebody 15 years old, they got to seeing the man of God, and they said, come up, you old bald head, come up, you old bald head, and were disrespecting the man of God. And Elijah knew that he was representing a position, and God honored what he did. Nobody who is gifted of God has the ability to command supernatural things happen except God allow it. And Elijah called for bears. And the Bible said 42 of those young men were killed, and bears came and ate them up. People who will not submit to authority God has placed in their lives need to read Romans 13:14. And as Paul sums up the problem and the solution to the problem of people not being subject to higher powers, he then says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." I just remembered John's last name. It was Green. Never mind that one. The three boys my mother didn't want me to run with. Ronnie, Denton, John Wayne, and John Green. Right there lies the problem Paul deals with when he talks about the proper attitude towards those in authority. But he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And right there lies the problem, and right there lies the solution. It is one's flesh that doesn't want to submit to the authority and those over them. How many know when a kid in school rises up, or a kid in high school rises up against their teacher? And I'm not talking about a bad teacher. How many know we got our schools are in a mess today? Parents, and Brother Jim brought it out so wisely in our Bible study Wednesday night, parents make their children gods. And they need to learn how to respect authority. Boy, if I'd have talked to my parents the way some of these kids did, I'd been knocked into next week. I was on an airplane one time, and for 2 hours this kid, about 6 years old, was just a screaming and carrying on, and it wasn't that his ears are hurting, he just wouldn't mind and wouldn't sit. And I mean, this went on for 2 hours. We were flying to Haiti. And I remember I finally said to that woman, you know, I could help you. She said, you could? I said, yeah, I could. And so I told her, I said, I'm a minister of the gospel, and I could help you with your child. You could? I said, yeah. I said, you trust me? Yes, I trust you. All right. I said, you got to know anything I do. You got to be all right. She said, all right. I walked up to that little boy. I looked at him and I said, you look at me. If you so much as peep, I'm going to knock you sideways and you're going to hurt like you've never hurt. Do you understand? He started to cry. He said, Mama, nobody ever talked to me that way. I know. You say, oh, you can't beat children today. Oh, I could. I'll take them aside. Boy, my daddy, In fact, my wife and I had been married and we had went down to visit them. We hadn't been married about 6 months. When I was a kid, I remember my dad, you had to be up and get going doing your duties. And if I slept in too late and I knew I hadn't been doing my duties, boy, I mean, I got in trouble. And I learned to recognize the steps and the footsteps of my mother versus my father when I was laying in bed. If it got late in the morning and it's late and I knew I should have been up doing my chore, if I heard my mother's step, I'd lay back down. But if I heard my daddy's step, man, I was up out of there and I'd put my britches on and I'm ready to go to work. And we're married. And it's in the morning and I hear my dad's footsteps and I jumped up my jump. She says, what are you doing? I said, oh, I'm on my own now. God gives severe warnings and instructions to all those who are in authority. Because you see, everybody's been placed in authority. I want you to think for a moment. Not only are you to submit to authority that God has placed in your life with a proper attitude and respect, but you also, there are commands for you on how you conduct yourself on those that you are over. You may be a boss on a job over your employees. You may be a father or a mother over your children. You may be a teacher over your students. And I can hear someone say, well, Pastor, I'm over nothing. I don't have any position of authority. But I want to show you in the Word of God that you do. You have many positions of authority that God has placed you to be in charge of. You're over some things and God has given you some money. How are you taking charge of the money that you're to rule over? Do you have the money or does the money have you? Does the money tell you what to do or do you tell the money what to do? How many know some people can get in bondage to a credit card? And that credit card, I mean, they're submitting to that credit card. Some people need to cut their credit cards up if you can't learn how to discipline yourself. God's given you talents. Everybody here's got talents that He has given you. How are you ruling over your talents? Every one of us has a fallen nature. How are you ruling over your fallen nature? Paul said, I bring my body under subjection. I tell that old nature, you submit, you die. Now when the Bible talks about bringing your body into submission, it's not talking about physically. I was at the basketball court, and I'm watching all these guys play. And I had this urge to, why don't you go out and try to shoot that ball? They weren't playing. Now, folks, I haven't shot a basketball in over 20 years. And so I got this ball, and there's 6-7 guys standing around, and I'm about from here to there. And when I went, that ball went just right there. And they looked at me, and I thought, I said, I was passing it. My arms would not submit. I'm getting out of here. I'm embarrassed. So I went and snuck home and tried this one out here, for I embarrassed myself. How many have ever told your body to do something and don't do it? 1 Timothy 3:4-5 says, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Everyone has been placed in different positions of authority. But learn from the Word of God that when people rebel over the authority that God has placed in your life, God has a way of bringing, removing that one and bringing a tougher one. And there's been some mean people I've had over me. And I've prayed and God has either had to move them or help me. And the Bible said in Ephesians 6:4, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." It's instruction. If you have authority, don't abuse the authority God's given you. "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, how does one abuse their children and cause their children to be angry? It does so by telling them to mind and do something that you don't do yourself. I remember when my father came to me when I didn't want to go to Sunday school. And my mother said, "Now come on, go to Sunday school." And I said, "No, I don't want to go." Said, "Why?" I said, "Because Dad didn't go." And then my dad came in and said, "You go." Well, I went, but I got angry because my father wouldn't do what he was telling me to do. And you parents that tell your children to have good attitudes, do you have a good attitude? You parents that tell your children to have a proper, do you do it? And if you don't practice what you preach, you provoke them to anger. That old expression that says you do as I say and you don't do as I do, that's from hell. All of us have been put in positions of authority. And this is not new. From the very beginning, God said in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our own image and our likeness, and let them have dominion," or take charge, "over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And twice God told man, take charge. When Cain was about to kill his brother, because Abel's sacrifice was accepted that went by the blood, but Cain's didn't, God came to Cain and he said, "Cain, sin is lying at the door. Sin is wanting to take over. But Cain, thou shalt rule over him." And he didn't. All of us are tempted by sin. And by the help of the Holy Ghost and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you're to take over sin. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Are you ruling over sin? Are you ruling over your flesh? Are you ruling over the devil? He wants us to and gives us power to. But back to leadership, that God does not do anything except by its leaders. Here's Nehemiah. He's just the king's cupbearer. And he's got some people that he loved and cared for, and he asked, "How are they doing back home?" And they told him. And Nehemiah, he wept. This is such a picture of us in the church. I'm a churchman. I've been a churchman for 40 years. I love the church. I'm very concerned about God's church. And occasionally, I'll see a church that's not doing well. Occasionally, my home church back in Ventura, about a year ago, I visited there. And it was down. Now, I know a lot of people have moved away. It grieves me when I see a church down and hurting. Church is, I love the church. Bible says Jesus loved the church. It's the only institution he built. When I hear people run down the church, I get upset. It depends on their motives. If they're with us, I'll listen. But if they're not with us, I'm like Nehemiah. When Nehemiah and God raised him up to go help his homeland, his church, he got permission from the king. He didn't put him in a position, but he told the governors of that province, I need some timber. I bet that upset the environmentalists. They whacked him down. And Nehemiah is building the church, or he's building these walls, which is representative of the church. And down there, as he's up on it, is these two guys named Tobalat and Sobiah, or Tobiah. And they started to run down what he was doing. And you know what he told them? He said, you don't have nothing to do with this. You don't have no part in the matter. Because your heart isn't with us. People, I will listen to criticism of people that are committed to the church and love the church. But I don't do kindly with people whose heart is not in the church, who don't love the church, and they're against the church, and tear it down. I take the position like them. I can't explain to you how much I love the church. Am I aware of its faults? Oh my God, am I aware of its faults? That's why I'm building. Oh, Elvis Presley sang it right. I'm working on building its true foundation. I'm holding up blood stains. You know why Norm is here today? It's because when he grew up, he had a granddad that was a pastor. And he lived in the church. And he learned to love the church. He learned to appreciate what it had done. And I was saved in the church. I was filled with the Holy Ghost in the church. I got called to preach in the church. I raised my kids in the church. I was baptized in the church. I met a man that took the place of my father when my father was away from God in the church. I found some of the greatest blessings I've ever had in the church. I have found that Jesus loves the church, God loves the church, the Holy Spirit loves the church, and if you are right with God, you'll love the church. And you'll want to see it improve, and you'll want to see it strengthen, and you'll want to see it go ahead in God. It's the best thing floating. You may not like the smell of the other animals in it, but it's the only thing that floats. And so Nehemiah, when he saw it, he wept. And I catch myself at times when I'm in the church and I'm praying, and I'm saying, Oh God, bless the church. Let the Spirit of God come. I remember, Lord, when there were times when the church was so on fire. And I don't say that in any way to put down. One of the things that impressed me, and I've told many of my preacher friends, when they heard I was going here, they said, well, tell me about that church. I said, you won't believe it. I said, there's about 15 people there that I've never met anybody that loves their church like they love their church. And I said, I can work with that. I want to ask you to say, oh, God bless the church. And oh, yes, we want to improve. God knows we want to improve. But oh, God, let me love the church like you love the church. And a revival, and that building was resurrected because of a man that loved and cared, and our faith that worketh by love. You know where faith comes alive? It's where there's love. And where there's love, it will spring forth faith to bring forth the things that is necessary for the church to be blessed. How many love the church? It's a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Yes, on one hand we have a trowel, on the other hand we have a sword, and so build we the wall, and so build we and move ahead in God. Thank God for the church. I love the church. I praise God for the church. And when I see Nehemiah, here he is. He weeps. And he confesses the sins. He said, oh God, the people that I love, it grieves me where my loved ones, some of them, they're not attending church. It tears my heart out. It tears my heart out when I see family and loved ones not go to church. And if they want to say, well, it's this or this, oh, no, don't you go down that road. Jesus loves the church. And may you make a commitment and say, God, let me be faithful. Let me be faithful to your church. Let me get in and let me build it. Let me make it better. I thank God for the 15 that were here. God bless you and all that have come since. How many would like to see God's church just go and get better and better and stronger and stronger? I'm done. If it gets better, I got to stop. So, Debbie, would you come? You know what Nehemiah did? For a week, he wept. He said, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry the people have done this. We've brought it on ourselves. My greatest memories I have in life are the church. The best joys I've ever found, the best friends I've ever found, have been in the church. Would you stand with me this morning, please? I was planning on going in another direction. About halfway through my message, I got sidetracked. But I believe it be of God. It's a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. It's the only institution Jesus came to build. And he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thank you, Jesus. I have the most unusual word and I don't know quite how to express it or if it's now or something in the future. But if you're here, and somebody who has died, you have had times where you were all alone and you feel like they showed up. And you felt their presence very strongly. I have a word for you. Is there anybody here that you identify with that? Thank you. Janet, were you raising your hand too? You've had that happen. My word is this, to put your eyes on Jesus and to ask them to go. Thank you. I don't understand those things, but I know they're real. Somebody, your right shoulder is hurting. Now, some of you people, I know your ailments, but sometimes God just talks to me. And if I think of you first, then the ailment comes. I don't listen. But if the ailment comes, then I listen. But if you're here today and your right shoulder's been bothering you, would you raise your hand? All right, Becky. Okay, Terry. Would some of you around them pray? And also, I want to say again, if you're here today and your past has been beating you up, I want you to know that don't you do that to yourself. That's the devil. He doesn't bring us into condemnation. Your sins are forgiven, and they're buried in the depths of the sea, never to be remembered again no more. Father, would you gather around those that raise their hands? And if you feel led, you want to pray with somebody, you go pray with them. But may we pray, God bless our church. May we, Lord, seek you as we heard in Sunday school. May we repent over God of sins of the past, not for condemnation's sake, but, oh God, that you might see our heart and bring a move to your church. God bless your church. Lord, I thank you for everyone here. There's not a person here that I feel doesn't love your church. I believe everybody here loves your church. That's why they're here. And I pray you bless them. I pray you help us improve where we need to improve. Where we come short, Lord, let us never think we've arrived. Never let us think that we can't learn something and improve and do better. But, oh God, give us a love and a passion for our church. Where there's a church, there's a strong home. Where there's a church, there's a strong country. Where there's a church, there's a strong community. Lord, let the church rise up. May it, Lord, seek you for your glory. Would you just come and stand? I just have us unite our hearts together. Join our hearts together for the church. I want you to pray for everybody in the church. I want you to pray for the deacons. I want you to pray for the musicians. I want you to pray. You know, the Bible says that he gave unto the church apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers, teaching pastors, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. This is really, I love it when people get saved here, but this is not where they're really supposed to get saved. They're supposed to get saved when you get fired up and you go out there and you witness to people and you share Christ with people and they get saved, and then they come into the house of God, or you've been witnessing and encouraging them. This is a place where we get perfected and we get matured, and here's why: so that we be not children tossed about to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You find somebody that is wishy-washy, I'll show you somebody that's not committed to the church. Reach out. Father, pray. Lord, we pray one for another. We pray for our church. It's a glorious church. Lord, without spot or wrinkle. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is keep us a chaste virgin. The purpose, Lord, of us coming is to be fed. You said to feed the flock of God. Lord, we can't do all those things in one day, but we understand what we have been commissioned to. We have been commissioned, Lord, that we might mature, that we might, Lord, grow in Thee, and Lord, find our calling, and Lord, go out into the highways and the byways. And Lord Jesus, stir us, O God. May our church be strong, Lord. May people fall in love with Your church all over again. May we lift up the church, O God, the blood-stained cross of Jesus Christ, Lord, the called-out ones, the cliche, Lord. We do thank you, Jesus. Bless this church, Lord. Bless every church in the area that lifts up Jesus. Lord, it's the only institution that you're really interested in when it comes to the saving of mankind. O God, bless it, I pray. Bless everyone, I pray. May we all, Lord, unite together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.